Well, good morning again. It is a great privilege for me to have been here for these few days to get to meet all of you and to worship with you. I want to begin by thanking Almighty God for allowing me and my wife and my daughter to come here and to spend this time with you, for giving us safe travels, but most of all, just for us having been here to share time with you. It is precious to us to know faithful disciples of Jesus in every place that we can know. And now we know you are here, and we have met you, and we have seen you face to face, and we will forever be grateful for that, for the faith that we share with you, for the stand for the truth that you take and the light that you're shining here in this place. Thank you for your devotion to Jesus. Thank you for the efforts that were made for this meeting and these few days here that we've had together. Personally, I'd like to thank you for accommodating us so well. We're thankful for all the comforts that's been extended to us, for the meals that have been provided, and for our opportunity to get to know you. I thank you for the words of encouragement concerning the lessons. You've all been very gracious and very attentive and listening to the things that I presented. And I thank you so much for being so welcoming to me and to my family. I'm thankful to Ken and Sandra. It's a blessing to know them, and I'm thankful for the work that he has done and is doing here. I pray that he might continue to have many years in the service of the Lord here working with you and with the saints wherever he may be. Thankful for Penny and the fellowship we've shared, the friendship we've had for a good long time now. We knew Penny up in Tennessee, and we're thankful. She gets to come back pretty often, and we see her, and it's a joy every time we see her. We miss Brother Ralph. We have nothing but just fond memories of Ralph. I always said when Ralph was in the congregation where I preached, he was my laugh track. Remember the old sitcoms, and when you were supposed to think something was funny, they had that canned laughter that would come in? That was Ralph. He would laugh sometimes at things that I didn't know were funny, but he would laugh. And so when they moved to Mississippi, you know, I was waiting for my laugh track sometimes, and I'd say something, and crickets. And Ralph wasn't there. But I'm thankful that Ralph has finished the course. He kept the faith. And he's gone on to await the full reward of faith in Jesus. And I pray we may all walk in his footsteps of following him on that course. It's good to have Tessa here as well. She has been through the ringer, but I see her here with that smile on her face, and it brings joy to my heart. I'm just thankful, so thankful for that. And thank you for all your prayers concerning us traveling here, traveling home today. Just everything has been so good for us, and we're so grateful for it all. And I can't think of anything better to say as we end the comments and get ready for the lessons. From Acts 20 and verse 32, when Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders, he said, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified." And so, though I have a lesson to present, I'll just say, let that be the parting comment. I commend you to God in the word of his grace. Speaking of his word, let's get to our lesson. We have focused on Jesus. I said, if I have just a few days to spend with you, what can I say better than to just talk about Jesus? We have talked about being disciples of Jesus, being like him, living in Jesus, Jesus living in us, dedicating our lives to him. He is worthy. He deserves it. He demands it. And we are privileged to be devoted to his service and to be able to go out and wear his name and to be ambassadors for Jesus, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what better could we do with our lives than to get to go and represent Jesus to those who are still in Satan's kingdom? And we're saying, come to the kingdom of Jesus. Be transferred into His kingdom through faith in Jesus and obedience to Him. We've had many brothers and sisters in Christ that we've seen over the years that have turned away from the Lord. And there's hardly anything I can imagine that is more sad than seeing a disciple of Jesus fall away from the Lord. They don't continue to walk with Jesus, and they're no longer on the foundation upon which they were built, which is Jesus. To prevent that from happening for anybody who is a servant of the Lord, let us heed the instructions of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, which is the title of our lesson. Colossians 2 and verse 6, which says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Let us not make it too complicated. We really don't have to know so much to become children of God. We need to know Jesus. We need to know what He has done for us and what it is He would have us to do in response. We need to know the grace and love of our God. And the Word of God is vast and deep, and we can study it all of our lives, and we should, and we'll never grasp all of it. But life in Jesus is simple. Walking with Jesus is not complicated. And the basic method of it doesn't change from the time we commit ourselves to Jesus and first learn of Him to our final step in our last breath on earth. And that is that just as we receive Jesus initially, that we continue to walk in Him by that same method. And we don't change. There's not something else that comes along that says, well, we need to abandon the old ways and find a new way. It's the same way that we learned about Jesus and received Him from the beginning. Our lesson for this hour will be simply to walk through Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. We'll go down through verse 15, which expounds upon the idea of walking in Jesus just as we have received Him. Before we get to Colossians 2, let us establish how we have received Jesus, because that's the foundation that is laid for us to build on in Colossians 2. As we have received Him, so walk in Him. Well, how did we receive Jesus? If you are a Christian, you're in Christ Jesus, you have received Jesus, how did you do so? And let me say this. I wrote an article one time that was about receiving Jesus. The title just said something to that effect, receive Jesus. And a brother came to me and he said, I'm not comfortable with that language. And I wondered, why aren't you comfortable? And I thought about it. And it's because you have so much false teaching about what it means to receive Jesus. So many times when people use that terminology, receive Jesus, they don't then describe what that means in scriptural terms. They talk about something such as just asking Jesus to come into your heart. Not the way that we talked about last night and in other lessons about how we invite Jesus to come into our heart and make His home with us. And we do that by the terms of the gospel such as He has set forth. But what that means when people say that, just receive Jesus into your heart, they're just meaning you just basically say a prayer, what they call sometimes a sinner's prayer, and just say, I believe in You, come and be with me. And they don't do anything beyond that, and that teaching has gone out throughout the world, and many people think they've been saved on the basis of simply a prayer. Where the Bible says nothing of a mere prayer that commits us to Jesus. Prayer is part of our response, but only a part. There's more that we must do to receive Jesus, but do be certain, Scripture uses that terminology. Receiving Jesus is something that we must do. In the first chapter of John, it says that for as many as received Him, He gave them the right to become His children. We must receive Jesus. So let's not let anybody steal the language of the Scriptures from us, but let's understand what that language means in scriptural terms. To receive Jesus, you must go to Him directly. You receive Him by hearing and believing and obeying His Word, going to Him directly, answering His invitation as He gave in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 when He said, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." You must go to Jesus directly. He says, "Come to Me." You cannot stop short and be satisfied with what someone else says about Jesus. You cannot merely take somebody else's word about what it means to receive Jesus. You need it directly from the Lord Himself so that you can learn from Him. Jesus said, "Come to Me, learn from Me." And you might say, "Well, how can I do that? Jesus is in heaven, and I'm here on earth. I'm trying to get to heaven, but I'm not there. So how do I go to Him directly?" You go to Jesus directly when you receive His Word from the Scripture. Jesus commissioned His apostles, His prophets, His inspired ambassadors to communicate His words. Not their own. When we read the words written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when we read Paul, when we read Jude, when we read these books, they were written by inspired men, guided by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is inspired of God, that is, God-breathed. Jesus Himself has sent them, and they did not speak by their own authority. They spoke by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. When we receive their words, whether we hear those words read by someone else or we read them for ourselves with our own eyes, we receive the words of Jesus. Jesus said in John 13 and verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives Me, and he who receives Me receives Him who sent Me." How can I receive Jesus? By receiving those whom Jesus sent, who were authorized to bring us His Word. We receive Jesus by receiving His Gospel. And that requires both hearing it and doing it. Matthew chapter 7. Well, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. You have the great Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus came to the conclusion of that sermon in chapter 7 and verses 24 through 27, remember He said there's two categories of people here. Everybody there heard the Word. And so what was the difference between the two categories? Those who would do it, those who would not. And He, of course, compared them to a wise man who built his house on a rock and a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Which shall we be? Let us be those who hear the Word and do it and thereby receive Jesus. It's a personal reception of Jesus. He said, "If you receive those whom I send, you receive Me." Receive Jesus then. He said in John 13, 17, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Knowing alone is not sufficient. We must be doers of the Word and thus receive Jesus. So I say all that just to set us up with our passage in Colossians chapter 2. Again, it's beginning at verse 6. How do we continue in the way that we began? You walk in Jesus just the same way you received Jesus, by likewise hearing, believing, and obeying the Word. That doesn't change. We sang the song this morning, trust and obey. There is no other way. Read with me Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. That phrase there, walk in Him, is a common figure found in the Scriptures. It's just a means of describing how we live in God, living in this world day to day in conformity to Jesus and His will. How do we walk in Him? We are to walk in Him in the same way and by the same method by which we have received Him. We receive Jesus through His Word. We walk with Him through His Word just the same. And that's indicated there. Again, look at verse 7. The phrase in verse 7. Just as you were instructed. From the Word of God, we were instructed concerning Jesus and the Gospel. And we must continue to walk with Him by that same method. That is the instruction that roots us, builds us up, and establishes us in the faith, to use the same language here in this passage. And it's also what guides us in how we are to live day to day, to continue to walk with Jesus by His Word. There may be a temptation to change that method. Someone may come along and say they have a better idea, and they start presenting it. They may be very influential, and they may be very smooth in their speech, and they may have credentials. They have letters behind their name. They have been to schools of theology. And so they may even be intimidating to say, I know more than you do, because look at me, who I am. Well, Paul answers that. We go to the next verse, Colossians 2 and verse 8. He says, don't be deceived. Don't let anybody deceive you or capture you by some other teaching or some other method, because if you change, you won't be walking in Jesus. Notice verse 8, Colossians 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. I want to back up and just catch a couple of verses before that. Back in verses 3 and 4. He says, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of them. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. So just understand, in Jesus and in His Gospel, you have everything that you need. If somebody comes along and says, hey, I found something else, I've got something to add to this, and it's better, and you remember, in Jesus, we have everything we need. That's what this letter is much about. There were people among the Colossians that were influencing those early Christians, trying to persuade them to turn away from the purity of the gospel to other teachings, or to mingle teachings of the gospel with something else, Gnosticism and such. And so Paul wrote this letter to say, you've got everything you need in Jesus. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. And that still goes for us today. Don't let anybody convince you of anything different from the simple, all-sufficient gospel of Christ. We don't need anything more than that in terms of our spiritual walk with God. Paul even said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, if anybody else comes along and presents a different gospel, he says, even if it's an angel or one of us apostles, Let him be accursed. Be accursed. Don't you listen to them. In our times, are there deceivers? Are there men peddling messages that would lead us astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ? Absolutely, there are. There are many who do so, and they have modern means that are very invasive. They can get at you in ways that they couldn't do before. They can come at you through the internet, through social media, on your cell phone. And they're not going to show up and say, "Hey, I've got a false teaching to share with you. Will you believe the lie?" They're going to come at you and say, "I have the truth from God." And they're going to say things that are very persuasive, and they'll sound good, and a lot of people are following it, and you may be tempted to go along with the crowd. You've got to test every message. Open up those scriptures and see whether those things are so. You channel the Bereans and you be noble-minded and you check those messages and you make sure what you're hearing is true, and do not be captivated by such persons as Paul was warning about here in Colossians chapter 2. No, you do not need more than Christ and His gospel. Going on to Colossians 2 verses 9 and 10. He said, "For in Him," that's in Jesus, "all the fullness of deity," or the Godhead, "dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority." When you put it that way, what else could you possibly need? If Paul says in Jesus you've got all the fullness of the Godhead, Jesus is lacking nothing in terms of being deity. And in Him you are made complete or perfect. You've got everything you need. What can somebody else offer me if they come along with some other message to peddle? I don't have this on the screen, but I do want to back up and catch Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, just to build upon this thought of the fullness of Jesus and all that is in Him. Colossians 1 at verse 15, it says that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. We saw it there back in Colossians 2 and verse 10. He has the head over all rule and authority. I don't know what else you could say. How could you be more emphatic than what Paul writes in those first two chapters to make the point? Jesus has it all. He's got everything you need. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. That's the fullness. In every way, Jesus is fully God, lacking nothing in His power, in His place, in His authority, in His work, in His church, in His reconciliation. It's all there in Jesus. And He is preeminent. We talked about that last night. He comes first. First in our lives, He's first in creation, He's first in the resurrection, He's first in the church, He's first in authority, first in all things. The one through which all things were created. He even upholds all things by the word of His power. If He took His hand off the universe, it would fall apart. And so do we think we need something in addition to Jesus and His word? No. He is perfection. You cannot improve on perfection. Keep walking in Him as you have received Him. Through baptism, you receive Jesus, and God works upon you. Reading on in our passage in Colossians 2 at verse 11. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now, circumcision in the flesh was a sign of the covenant given first to Abraham, and it was carried on to his descendants. The circumcision of Christ is also a sign of the covenant that's given to believers in Jesus, but it's not in the flesh. It is not made with hands. It is a spiritual circumcision that happens in baptism. As it says here, it is a removal, not of the flesh, physical body. It's not as physical circumcision, but it is a removal of the body of the flesh. It is to die to sin. It is that moment when we put the flesh to death in terms of the fleshly desires, the sinful desires, the lust of the flesh. That's removed from us. It is a spiritual circumcision. It is a burial with Christ, as it says here. We are buried with Christ. We are buried into Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. This is how we come into Jesus. It's how we're buried with Him, into His death. And then it's followed by that spiritual resurrection in which a sinner has newness of spiritual life, and your body, which was an instrument of sin, becomes an instrument of righteousness, the righteousness of God that is made possible only through the gospel of Jesus. Romans 1:16. We become righteous through Him. I want you to notice here that one who is baptized has faith in the working of God. For it is God who works in baptism. There are many people that oppose the teaching of the New Testament concerning baptism. The purpose of baptism, they will say, is not as taught in the New Testament. And they will oppose it because they'll say, well, if you attribute salvation in any way to baptism, as the Scriptures do, they say, then you make it a product of our works. They make it a work of merit, as if being immersed in water somehow puts God in debt to us. Now He has to save us. I did something so glorious, so meritorious by just being immersed in water. Now God just must save me. That's what they say in opposition to what Scripture teaches about baptism. Essentially, they're saying that's what we're teaching when we say that baptism now saves you. 1 Peter 3:21. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. They say when we say those things, we're making baptism a work of merit. And you can't be saved by your own works. We never say that. We've never said that we save ourselves by baptism. We never say we save ourselves by our own works. We say this. This is what Paul wrote by inspiration. He says we have faith in the working of God. It's God who works in baptism. Who's doing the work? Is it the one who's being baptized? No. Something's being done to him. He's passive in the process. He's being put underwater. So he's not doing the work. Well, is it the one who puts him underwater? No. If I baptize somebody, immerse them in water, I haven't done anything that's going to save that person. Otherwise, I would be going out and tackling people and dragging them underwater against their will, whatever. Just get them in the water and I'm going to save them because I can do it. But I can't do it, can I? The work is done by God. He is the one who works on that soul, who has submitted to Him in obedience, in faith, to be immersed in water and to reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as the Scriptures teach us to do. And that's what baptism is. To receive that sign of the covenant in Jesus as we read it here. It's the working of God that we believe in, and that is our faith that we have in terms of what is baptism. And this is the point at which Jesus is received. That is implied here when we look at verse 6. You have received Christ. Verse 12, you've been buried with Him. This is where we're united with Jesus in that burial. And we come up united with Him, in Him, alive now. Not dead in sin, but alive in Jesus, raised up in newness of life, spiritually resurrected, and now living in Jesus because we've been buried with Him. That's how we received Him. And so what Paul says is, the same way that you received Him, you just keep walking in Him through Jesus. God has made us alive to walk in Him. Let's read the rest of our passage. Colossians chapter 2 at verse 13. Colossians 2 at verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him. That's with Jesus. Having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. A sinner who is spiritually dead is made alive when he is baptized into Christ and his sins are forgiven. Everything that was held against Him, the debt, the decrees that had bound us in debt, they've been removed from us and nailed to the cross of Christ. All our spiritual enemies, Satan and his forces, have been defeated by Jesus. They've been disarmed. The power of death has been taken away from Satan. You say, well, how so? People are still dying. But the resurrection is coming. That resurrection looms large, doesn't it? And Satan cannot hold anybody in the bondage of death anymore. And he takes away that fear. Jesus takes away the fear of death. Because every soul that has died, every soul will be raised up by Jesus in that last day. Satan won't hold any. And ultimately, the spiritual death, the separation between us and God that happened because of sin, Jesus took that away. And we are alive again by faith in Christ Jesus. And thus being alive and being free, we now walk in Jesus. We live day to day by faith in Him. As you have received Him, so walk in Him. The method does not change. We grow, we learn, we become equipped to do more and more through the Word of God, but yet it is still by the same method. We hear, we believe, and we obey. That's how we grow. That's how we receive Jesus. And that's how we walk in Him. So here are our final thoughts for the lesson. Another way to say what is said in Colossians 1 and verse 23. Colossians 1 and verse 23, where he said, "As you he said there, continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard." It's just another way of saying, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Just continue. Continue that walk. Continue that path. It was always a struggle and a battle for Paul in that he would go to places, he would teach the gospel, people would respond and would receive Jesus. They would hear, believe, and obey that gospel. But Paul couldn't stay. And so he would go other places and then he would hear. Somebody came in behind him and started teaching false things. It happened at Galatia. It was happening here. Now, Paul hadn't been to Colossae. He had never been there. But others had taught the word. It happened at Ephesus. It was happening in a lot of places. And so Paul was constantly having to maintain and go back and say, no, don't move away from that foundation. You stay there. Keep walking in Jesus the same way you received Him. Keep walking. Continue in the faith. You receive Christ by hearing, believing, and obeying His Word. You likewise may continue to walk in Him in the same way. Is there somebody here that would receive Jesus today by that scriptural method? Hearing the gospel, knowing and believing that Jesus is everything Scripture says He is. That He is the Christ, the Anointed One, the One that God sent to fulfill all those prophecies. He is the Lord, the authority. That He is the Son of God, all the fullness of deity is in Him. He is the Savior, the one through which we may be spared from the wrath of God to come. If you believe all that about Jesus, you know that He gave His life by dying that miserable death of the cross so that you could be spared. And you know that He was raised up from the grave and that He ascended back to heaven. He's coming again. And you believe all that and you're willing to make that confession that you believe that Jesus is all of that. As you're ready to change your life, repent of your sins, commit yourself to Him, and to receive that circumcision made without hands, that spiritual burial, baptism, immersion in water in the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sins, and you would come up out of that as a new child of God, sins washed away, and life ready to begin anew. If you're ready to make that commitment today, we'd be happy to assist you with that, and we would rejoice with the angels of heaven. If there's a brother or sister here, perhaps there is something amiss in your life, and you have not continued to walk in Him as you first received Him. Your brothers and sisters here love you. More importantly, your Lord in heaven loves you, and we would embrace you, we would pray with you, we would encourage you and welcome you back. If you make your need known, we'd be happy to help you any way that we can. Think of these things while we stand, while we sing.